together. Bless it. Bless the marriages represented here and the future marriages. We ask that this would be honoring and glorifying to our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, in summary, this is going to be a bit of an introductory session. So having the kids nearby is not all bad, to be perfectly honest, just because it's going to be a quicker session. We're going to kind of do a bird's eye view, a little bit of a flyover, not really get down into the weeds as far as what we're going to be discussing later on. And so it's probably not a bad thing that the kids stayed close to the church. For those listening online, we had a couple gentlemen from the church offer to take all the kids in the library and do an impromptu lesson. So what a blessing to have godly men that are willing to do stuff like that at the drop of a hat. And these kids will be better off for it. And so, anyways, wanted to, by way of introduction, this is something that this whole concept of a marriage seminar is something that we've been kicking around for the better part of a year. It is no surprise to any of us that are married that there are challenges. It should be no surprise to you if I stand up in here and say, I'm not going to fix anyone's marriage, including my own. These are hopefully things as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Hopefully these reminders, encouragements will be a blessing not only to you and your marriage, but to me and my marriage. And come on in. We put the ladies by the windows and the men over here. So we expect a fight to break out. That's why we put an aisle in the middle here. Come on in. And so this has been kind of a little bit of a concept that we've been kind of working on. Donnie, you have to go to your right. Yep, we're parting the couples up, splitting you up. We don't want anybody elbowing somebody else. So, but we've been working on this. We didn't know whether or not we'd be speaking to 3 couples or 20 couples, and it's good to see there's good interest in this. I think this is something that could be very beneficial. Marriage is a worthwhile endeavor, even to those of you that aren't married yet. It is very hard work. I think anybody that has been married for any length of time knows that the pipe dreams, it turned up just a little bit perhaps, but the notion that marriage is this couple holding hands, dancing across the valley of lilies in the setting sun, There are certainly those moments, but certainly marriages have their challenges, and we're going to talk about some of those things. We're going to be very forthright. We're going to be very blunt in some things. Just some of the major themes that we'll be covering in the next several weeks, couple months or so. We will be talking about the roles and responsibilities of both the husband and the wife. Roles and responsibilities of the marriage partners. We'll be talking about parenting in all its aspects. Discipline. Raising up your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We'll be talking about divorce. We'll be talking about finances. And all the various things that go with that. So, as you know, marriage has... It's very complex. It's like looking at a diamond. There's so many perspectives. There's so many things that have to go and fit together and work just so for everything to click. And it takes years, oftentimes years, to get those things ironed out. I don't know a single couple that ever got married, locked arms, and went on smiling the rest of their days. There's going to be challenges. We're going to be talking about finances. We're going to be talking about temptation. Subheading of temptation would be online temptations, day-to-day temptations, these things that the world tries to reach out and grab us with and to take our affections not only off of our wife but off of Christ. We're going to be talking about communication. That will be a big one. And so we'll be talking about conflict, which also goes with communication. The interesting thing, the more we've studied this topic, we all hear the word conflict and we recoil, don't we? Conflict is actually necessary. It's actually important to the formation of the marriage, where we see our challenges that lay before us. You don't go to the mat fighting. You present your point, you compromise. There's so much. Compromise has such an important part in the marriage relationship, where as much as I'd like to think I'm always right, I'm not. I know that comes as a surprise to Kim, but we have these challenges that we see that conflict has its place. We are not a homogeneous couple. We come from different backgrounds, different experiences, and these things all work together. And if you look at the Bible, if you look at the body of Christ, we're told that the body of Christ is made up of people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And they all come together in this glorious union, and marriage can be a great picture of that as well. We'll also talk about intimacy to some degree. We'll be very diplomatic and cautious. Another thing we'll talk about is boundaries, relationship boundaries. The best way to shield your marriage from even people that are close to you that try to have impact over your marriage. These will all be important topics that I hope you'll benefit from as we continue to lay these out. But I wrote on here, I don't know all the 12 steps, but AA has a 12-step program, and one of the things in that program is acknowledging issues, acknowledging basic facts and basic flaws. And I was thinking about having you all repeat this, but that'd just be kind of corny, so I'm not going to. So in your minds, when I say our marriage isn't perfect, you repeat that. Our marriage isn't perfect. It's not. Look around this room. There is not a single person in this room whose marriage has not experienced conflict, challenges, trials, tears, and on and on. And it's not healthy to step into marriage with an idealized view of what a marriage is supposed to be, but what our union with Christ is and how that reflects to the marriage. And so there's no marriage that is perfect, but they get better and they get better and they get better. And it's a growth. Not only is our marriage not perfect, but I need help. This is where you would say, I need help. I need help. I need help. And I'm the guy up here speaking. This is a lot more challenging to myself and my dad as we've been preparing this than I think it will even be to you. But the reality is I need help, and I need to change. There are things that I need to change. There are things that are that my life that do not characterize the ideal husband that the Bible talks about. And these are the things I need to work on. And hopefully we can each acknowledge our need to change. Anyone that is reluctant or refuses to acknowledge the fact that they are flawed, need to change, need help, are going to be tremendous difficulties in marriage. And so acknowledging these things is very important as we lay out this introduction to this series. If you are hoping that something I say is going to impact and change your spouse for good forever, you are going to leave here bitterly disappointed, because I can't change your spouse. I can't change my spouse. She can't change me. You can't change your spouse. It's God is the one that changes people. It's God that changes people, and it's God that changes me. So the sooner we come to grips with that, the better it's going to be for our marriages. And but the one theme that I hope that I hope continues to resound throughout this. Yeah, Alex? Oh, okay. I thought maybe you had something to offer. You had something you want to say. Good. The one thing, the theme that is going to resound throughout this series is the need for grace. The need for grace. Grace, the canned version that we all know is grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. We are given the grace of God. We do not earn the grace of God. I don't know where I need to stand exactly to catch the feedback. But grace is unmerited favor, and the same thing applies to our marriage relationships. Grace toward our spouse. Show the grace that God has shown to us, to our spouse, to grow in holiness together. And so, to be perfectly candid, we have consulted books, videos, series, lectures, and a number of good marriage material in preparing the series that we're undertaking. And so the reality is, if you hear something really profound and really great, we probably stole it. So we borrowed it. But you'll hear some stuff that I hope is very, very challenging, very encouraging to you. And if you hear something you don't like, it was somebody else that said it. So, no. But let's start in the place that we need to start. And that's opening our Bibles to, we're going to start the fifth chapter of Ephesians. And you will hear this passage read, exegeted, and referred to repeatedly throughout this series. And we're also going to get some feedback from you as this morning, afternoon goes on. So Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. We're going to start in verse 8. The Bible says, and this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. This is Paul writing to believers. Okay? He is addressing believers proper in this text. And he will eventually get to discuss the relationship between Christ and the church and the marriage relationship as we get past around verse 22. But in the immediate context here, we're going to read Paul's admonition to the Christians in Ephesus and to us. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. And whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Why did I read this? I read this as a little bit of a preface. You will find some people will say, we're not even gonna begin to touch on this topic here, but in verse 22, there's some things that are very challenging to some people in our culture today. When it says wives are just to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And they'll say, well, you're supposed to submit to each other. And so they'll try and empty verse 22 of its meaning by quoting this verse here. Well, remember, the text, the context has not yet shifted over to wives and husbands. This is still an admonition to the body of Christ, submitting to one another, voluntarily placing yourself under the authority of another. Placing yourself behind in line. It's a military term. So in the same way you would lay down your jacket for somebody to walk across the puddle, as a fellow believer, we are to submit to one another, place other believers first. No jumping to the front of the proverbial line as Christians. And so this is the context where it says we are to sing to one another, making, you know, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. Okay? So now let's go ahead and we'll get into the place where we will see later lessons that will be derived from these texts. And we're going to go on in verse 22 and following. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself for a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and see that the wife respects her husband. A lot of interesting depth. And Gary and Laura, you guys are violating the rules, by the way. Gary, you're going to have to come over with the men here. That's okay. So, as we can see, there is a lot of depth in this passage that Paul writes. And then he sums it up and he says, this is actually a mystery. This is concerning Christ and his church. And then he goes ahead and he says, but don't misunderstand. Every man should love his wife and every wife should respect her husband. And so hopefully, as we prepare to move forward in this seminar series, that we're going to do some assessing momentarily. And even if anybody's listening online, this will be a chance for you to do some assessing as well. I wanted to tell a story about, I was thinking about we have a farm car. It's one of those cars that my daughter covers her head when I take her to school in it. It's pretty rough, and it has continued to, it's kind of a money pit. The older it gets, the more money it costs, and we keep throwing money at it. We just spent another $600 to welcome us into 2018, wheel bearings and muffler issues and all this other stuff, and it has passed the point. We have put so much money into it, if we turned around and sold it for what it's worth, we'd still take a bloodbath. So we're stuck driving it. It's just that car. Just imagine that car. But every time it has a new growl, a new click, something else, we kind of hang our heads. But we're not going to junk it. We're going to continue to fix it. We're going to continue to drive it. And I was sitting there thinking about how similar that is to a marriage. Don't take that too far. Because as most analogies do, it will break down at some point. I mean, the analogy will break down. Where we continue to fix the car and nourish the car to keep it going, as I pondered it, in marriage, the analogy actually works backward. You almost start with two junkers, and you keep fixing them, and you keep fixing them, and you keep fixing them. And they don't get worse and worse and worse, but rather the marriage gets better and better and better. Because you've been through all of the low times, you've been through the hard times, you've been through death, depression, illness, and all these things, And instead of two very different damaged vehicles, you end up with one bright, shining. You go from the junkyard to the showroom instead of the opposite way. So I think that's probably a more appropriate way as we view marriage, that you're on your way not to the junkyard when you fix your flaws, when you fix your flat tires and everything else, you're on your way to the showroom, and you look around, you see some of these marriages that have been blossoming for 30, 40, 50 years, and you think, how do they do it? My grandparents were married for 50-some years, and it's well, maybe longer than that, 75, wasn't it? Something like that. And you think to yourself, how on earth? That seems like an awfully long time, but they become this trophy that the rest of us can aspire to. Marriage has that beautiful effect. And so when we acknowledge our marriage has issues that need fixed, we acknowledge that our proverbial car has to be repaired from time to time. That's hopefully what we can assess here. We go to the mechanic, and the mechanic will say, what's the car doing? And you explain the noises that it's making. And it made me think of an episode of Andy Griffith's show, which is one of my children's favorite things to do. And Goober was fixing this car, and the gentleman that owned it was mad at Goober because the car kept breaking down. Well, if you'd have fixed it right, it wouldn't have broken down. Goober's response was, if you weren't driving like a dingbat, it would still be going. And so they were back and forth and back and forth. And we see these kinds of things, how both are right and both are wrong. And hopefully we can do that as we get some perspective on this journey, not to the junkyard, but to the showroom. So with that, and as I said, this was going to be a rather short introduction, but this is where we do our engine assessment. This is where we assess our marriage, and our hope of marriage someday. And so I'm going to pass out these note cards, and you are going to not put your names on them, but you're going to answer a series of questions. This will be our diagnostics test. Here, I'll tell you what, we'll just do this. We're going to do a diagnostics test, and I have some ink pens here.
I'll get that.
Thank you. Now, as we get ready to ask these questions, some of these will be general and some of these will be a little bit probing. So, I don't want any names on them, and no, your wife or husband will never see them. Most of these will probably be thrown away in short order, but there is a chance, and by the way, on the back side, if there's a question you'd like addressed during the seminar, during the course of the next 2 months, be sure and write that, and we'll be happy to address that. But we've got about 10 to 12 questions we're going to ask. And I hope you will be honest enough, and you don't need to try to impress anybody with your spiritual prowess or anything. Be open before the Lord. Be open with yourself. And hopefully, as we do diagnostics on a car, we can also hopefully get a good handle on where we are. I am, you are. Oh, I didn't get one for myself. But we can get a good handle on where we are with our own marriage. And so this will be, like I said, do not write your name on it. Thanks, dear. And we will be introspective. We'll be extrospective. We will hopefully find this beneficial as we assess, because it's important to take stock, to find out where we're at. So, number one, Number one, what are the top three shortcomings of my spouse? Or, what are three things in which my spouse needs improvement? Now, if you don't have a spouse, you can draw a picture of a horse or something right there. But but I want you to, even the singles here tonight, this afternoon, this is important for you to at least recognize whatever spouse the Lord has for you will not be perfect, will be flawed. We're going to keep that theme of grace going. So, what are the three things in which my spouse could use improvement? Only three now, so. Okay, let's go ahead and do number two. What are three qualities of your spouse that you admire and you wish you had? What are three qualities of your spouse that you admire and that you wish you had? What are three qualities of your spouse that you wish you had? Number three. I'd prefer that my spouse spent more time doing blank and less time doing blank. I'd prefer that my spouse spent more time doing blank and less time doing blank. I think that some of you probably had a lot of difficulty coming up with flaws in your spouse, and I think it's probably exactly proportionate to the number of years you've been married. Because you have this, like I said, things continue to get better and stronger, and the love relationship grows the longer you're married. And so I was thinking to myself, I think 10 years ago, Kim and I have been married 15, almost 16 years. I think 10 years ago, I probably could have come up with a pretty quick list of perceived flaws. She has no. Okay, 17 years, however long. When you're in love, it just flies by. But I always think that the longer you're married, the harder it is to come up with these flaws, because you have basically become so in tune to what the other person has and gives. I don't know if you reduce your expectations or you just grow your love to the point where you really have to scrap to find some degree of fault. Number four. This is where it gets introspective. We've done the extrospective. Now we're going to do the introspective. Singles, you're back in the game. Okay? To be honest, three things I need to improve are... shortcomings. This is what we're looking for here. Not actions, so to speak. I need to pick up my socks. You know, yeah, that's probably a part of a larger problem, but three things I need to improve. Shortcomings. Okay, number five. This is going to be a tricky question. It's not a trick question. What do I hope to learn from this series? Bless you. Now, the challenge to that question is, if I know what I need to learn, then I'd already technically know it, wouldn't I? True, but maybe it's more along the lines of, what is something I need to rekindle? What is one thing maybe I had that I no longer have that I need to get up and running again in my life, my Christian life? What do I hope to learn from this series? Okay, we did the tricky one on number three, and now it flips back and points at us. I need to purpose to spend more time doing blank and less time doing blank. This one's about me. This one's about you, not your spouse. Sure. I need to spend more time doing blank and less time doing blank. I need to spend more time doing X and less time doing Y. And these are important questions. These cause us to stop and pause and look. Time management. We just read in Ephesians 5, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. How do I handle my time? What do people think is important to me versus what really is? Okay, this is for the unmarrieds in the group. And spouses, you're going to answer, or I'm sorry, parents, you're going to answer these on behalf of your children, okay? That way you guys get to play too, the spouses. So, the unmarrieds, this is number seven. What are the top three things I look for in a spouse? The top three things I look for in a spouse. Now, those of you that are singles, three is sufficient for this. Let's not make a laundry list here. What are three things I look for in a spouse? And parents, what are three things you look for in your children's spouse? Number eight. I kind of threw this in just to make you think. Singles. Of the three things you just wrote, what is the one of those three that you could actually live without if worse came to worse? Of those three that you wrote, what's the one that you could live without? You don't have to now. I'm not asking you to settle. I just want you to focus in on what is of primary importance to you. Number nine, what would you hope that your future spouse is looking for? Three things. What would you hope that your future spouse is looking for? Number 10, yes or no? Do I regularly pray for my future spouse? Parents, do I regularly pray for the future spouse of my children? Number 11, singles. I think that's number 11. Yeah. What do I have to offer my future spouse? This is kind of an open-ended question. Fill it in with whatever you think. What do I have to offer my future spouse? I'm sorry?
Is that direct to the mother and father-in-law at all, or is that what we offer?
Yeah, I mean, that's reasonable. Are you talking about as a parent, what does my son or daughter have to offer? Yeah, I think that's reasonable. Yeah. Number 12, what is my biggest fear? And this is also directed at the singles or parents. What is my biggest fear? What is my biggest fear? Yeah, that is directed toward the singles, and if you're a parent, this is directed toward your child pursuing their spouse. Sorry, I should have been more clear on that. What is my biggest fear? Okay, parents and singles. Number 13. We're going to end on a high note here. What is my highest hope for my children? What is my highest hope for my children? 13. What is my highest hope for my children? My highest hope for my children, or as singles, your someday children. Number 14. This would actually address the question, the clarification Kim just asked. Aside from death, sickness, etc., what is my biggest fear for my children? What is my biggest fear for my children? We got two more. Need more paper? I got more cards. All right. I hope those all weren't my flaws that you took up two pages with. Is there any more pages? Any more papers? Oh, thank you. Huh? You need one too? Okay. Anybody else have one? Okay. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Got one. Okay. Like I said, we'll finish on a high note here. What do I want my children to remember about me? What do I want my children to remember about me? What do I want my children to remember about me? The last question. What do I hope my children forget about me? What do I hope my children forget about me? Alex, could you get a bowl or something and collect all these? We will throw them all in together indiscriminately. And the only thing that will distinguish the men from the women will be the...
length.
I was going to say handwriting, but the length. Please be sure to thank John Ferraro for stepping in and filling the void as we leave here. I got just a couple more comments as Alex is getting those collected. Probably shouldn't send a bachelor to the kitchen, right? He did it. He came out with a bowl. Good job. What do I hope my children forget about me? While we're waiting on that, I wanted to highly recommend a book called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. Actually, my dad is working through this and said it's an excellent read. And so if you read this book, you will probably hear some of the contents presented in subsequent messages, but a lot of depth, a lot of thoughtful discussion. So I'm looking forward to getting my hands on the book as well. So, yeah, just throw them all in together. Yep. Thank you, Pastor. Yeah. And don't put somebody else's name on it either. Okay. Jim Neuheiser. Good.
Very well respected in Christian counseling circles.
Super. Thank you. Jim Neuheiser. Okay, we've asked some probing questions. You'll see that, thanks, Pastor. You'll see that these questions are all aimed at marriage and or children, because a lot of times that is the logical progression of things. And as a personal anecdote, why is this so vitally important? From my experience, 9.5, 10 years as a youth director, youth pastor, I can tell you with certainty, and it's a shame, but the biggest, one of the biggest heartbreaks of my life personally is seeing so many young people come from rough families that are unsaved. The families are lost. They come in, they seem to get on fire for God. They go home to a family that is apathetic about Christ. And within 5, 10 years, they are no longer serving Christ. They have left the faith. They have apostatized in college. You do see this among the faithful's children as well. I'm not trying to dismiss that. But if you show me a faithful child in college, in a secular setting, I will show you a set of faithful parents at home praying for him. It's that important. It's that important. So you're not going to save your kids. You're not going to keep them saved. But you are going to live a life that honors Christ, that is in humble submission to the Lord, and that does not go unnoticed in your children. This should be our highest priority. I'm sure in the church setting, everybody was wise enough to say, you know, my biggest hope for my kids is that they serve Christ. I'm sure that'll be the predominant theme as we look over these cards. But it is that important. It is important, especially as we start a new year. Everybody's doing their New Year's resolutions. I'm going to do this. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to run. I'm going to, you know, whatever your New Year's resolution is. This is a resolution for life. It's not a resolution for 2018. Don't look at it that way. This is a marathon. We have a great Savior, and this is all about serving Him and honoring Him and teaching our children to live lives wholly devoted to the Lord of Lords. And so thank you for your patience as we averted a catastrophe there with the YMCA. We'll get it all straightened out for next week, and I apologize for that. And thank you for your attention. Surprisingly few yawns for right after lunch. I was impressed. So, with that, let's go ahead and we'll be dismissed. And I hope you all have a wonderful afternoon. Father in heaven, we thank you for these your people, for their desire to grow in holiness and grow together with their spouse, to be a union that points to Christ, a beacon on a hill. Lord, would you use us to not only reach the lost, but also to show our children what godly Christian marriage and parenting looks like. And may we all learn and be encouraged and encourage one another and sharpen one another. And thank you for this time. And bless your people as they leave. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.